God, I pray today, Lord, that your spirit will move throughout this place, Lord, like never before. And Father, those that are hurting today, Lord, that feel like there's no other place they can turn today, God, that they'll realize and they'll learn, Father, they can turn to you at any time, Lord. Lord, if there be one lost today, God, I pray today that they find a way, Lord. Father, we're thankful today you're still saving people, God. You're still saving folks, Father. We're thankful today, Lord. Lord, thank you for Jesus today. Lord, we just thank you for all the many blessings, Lord, that he has given us. Lord, thank you for Jeff, our pastor here. I pray that his words today be strong, that you speak through him today, God. Lord, forgive us of our sins when we fail you, Lord. We ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to wait on that screen behind me. I got to see what's up there. There we go right there. What are you here for this morning? I didn't. Some of y'all came to worship. All right, everybody in this section over here, y'all wake up this morning, okay? Sing with us this morning. Thank you, Amanda. Did you find your ring? She lost her ring this week. I prayed for you. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life been with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted. Glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to the earth you created, all for the sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
You know, I decided to follow Jesus a long time ago, best decision of my life. And I hope that everyone here has come to find that too. If you haven't, that you find your way today. This is just a good country hymn that we cowboy church up a little bit. And I hope that it fills your hearts with spirits. Feel free to stand up, clap, join in, whatever you want to do.
I decided to follow Jesus. I have back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
God bless.
Good job, Tracy. I want to tell you this morning, I'm not real proud of my past. Some of the things have happened, and I've talked about them before, and a lot of people know. But I want you to know today that the Lord doesn't care where you've been, okay? He doesn't care where you've been. And I remember one time, Paul, a long time ago, I got thrown in Luceric Jail up there in Dallas. And that's that big one. And I come out of there at 3:30 in the morning, and there stood my daddy. And I was never so glad to see anybody in all my life to see my dad standing there. And he was disappointed in me, but he was still my daddy, and he still
said was just between us. See, daddy don't just love their children every now and then. Love without end, amen. It's a love without end, amen. When I became a father in the spring of 81, there wasn't no doubt that stubborn boy was just like my father's son. When I thought my patience had been tested to the end, I took my daddy's secret and I passed it on to him. I said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. See, daddy don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without him. Love without him, amen. Last night I dreamed I died and stood outside those pearly gates. When suddenly I realized there must be some mistake. If they know half the things I've done, they'll never let me in. But somewhere from the other side, I heard those words again. They said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. See, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end, amen. It's a love without end, amen.
You know, my Bible that I've got since I was a little bitty boy is a King James Version. And it's hard to understand sometimes. When you read that thing, it's like, man, I don't know. But, you know, you can get the Cowboy Bible, and it transitions a little bit where you can understand a little better. But when you're used to looking at that King James, that other one is kind of weird. So I want to encourage you today that if you don't understand the King James Version, get you one of the Cowboy Versions. It'll help you along for slow people. There's Cowboy Church people that are slow. Just saying, I didn't mean to say that on camera, but that came out there, you know. But I'm just kidding. I'm going to sing about the old King James this morning. Preacher gave it to him when he was 8. That Sunday morning he got saved in that cowboy church. Granddaddy told it at the Bible school. I bet back then it looked brand new, not a faded one. Now the cover's torn and the leather's worn on that old. He took it with him overseas, England, France, and Germany, right there in the middle of hell. He said he read it every night, swore that it saved his life, his only hope when there was no hope left was in that. He passed it down to Mama on the day he died. It sat there for the longest time, just gathering the dust. But when life would take a sharp turn every now and then, she would just start missing him. I'd see her picking up. Now the cover's torn and the letter's worn on that old. You'll find on every other page yellow lines and teardrop stains. Every chapter of that good book, it's been through cancer wars and crazy kids and all the stupid things I did. I may never know the toll I took on her and that old. Yeah, I'm the one who's got it now. Said, read it when you're feeling down. And I said, yes, ma'am. Now the cover's torn and the leather's worn on that old King James.
How are y'all? See Tommy and Perry in that video. I'm reminded. I'm sure glad that the Lord says, you know, give me your heart, not your mind, because they'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't they? Thank you for the band playing this morning. We hear about the King James. I remember this guy I grew up with in church. He said that King James Version, he was a King KJV only. He said, if that King James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Only problem is Jesus didn't speak English. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And if you look in your bulletin there, you'll see that there's a deacon nomination form in there. We have a box back there under the leadership pictures. And we're encouraging our church for the next month, these four Sundays of April, to nominate people that you believe would be a good qualification for a deacon in our church, because we want to be biblical, amen? And so I ask that you keep that in your prayers and thoughts, and then we'll begin that process this year. But we need, according to Scripture, those nominations from the body. So I pray that you'll take that seriously. All right. And also, please make plans to be here at 6 p.m. this evening. We've been doing it 5:30, but we got a funeral this afternoon. And so we want to give everybody time who wants to be at the funeral to be back here for week three of our springtime series. If you've been here, have you been getting anything out of it? Tonight we're going to be looking at the nature of mankind and the story of humanity in the Scripture. So I hope you'll make plans to be here. Now, I walked in a while ago over to Children's Church, and I seen Ripley, little small pup over here. And they said it was Chihuahua Sunday. And I said, if that's a Chihuahua, I hate to see a big dog. Exodus chapter 12. We're turning our attention to what big holiday comes up? Easter. Easter. And I hope you'll all make plans to be here for Easter Sunday. But when we turn our attention to Easter, we question, you know, the very fact, are there reasons to think that Jesus came back to life? I mean, because if he didn't, then it's kind of a mute point for us to be here, right? The Bible says that we're to be pitied more than all mankind. And so with that being said, we're going to be looking at the historical evidence for reasons that we can take with real confidence that Jesus, in fact, did come back to life. But also, there's the theological element and aspect to it. What does that mean and apply to us today? And what we're going to be talking a little bit about today kind of fits into that category, but also into the history of Israel. Because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and it begins the week of what? Passover. The week of Passover. And Christ is called our Passover Lamb. And so, I don't know if you ever grew up in church and people will use those terms, and they just often kind of just assumed you knew what the heck they were talking about. Well, I don't want to make no assumptions, because I was one of those guys going, what does that mean, right? Got a question. What does that mean? And so today, I a lot of the talks that I give are conversations that are questions that I've had myself, and so hopefully some of you can relate to that. We must consider its theological value within the context of Israel. And so today we want to do just that. Before we read our text this morning, I want to give a quick rundown and how the Israelites got into that place of needing an exodus. Now, what does the word exodus mean? It means a mass departure. Kind of like when I say amen every Sunday at the end of service, there's an exodus. A mass departure, right? Going, whew, wish he'd shut up. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, you had Abraham, and he's the father of the promise. And so this is going to be a lot of kind of history today. You had the father of the promise, and then you had Isaac, and then he had Jacob, which was also called Israel. So Jacob and Israel were interchangeable names. And then Jacob, also known as Israel, had 12 sons, and these were the seeds for the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, who is actually many great, 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 great times about 25, a grandfather of Jesus, didn't like Joseph because Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, found favor with his father. And so, anyway, he put him in a well. Going to take care of that. Well, Reuben, I believe it was, said, no, no, we can't do that. So they sold him to their distant cousins, the Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites was the lineage of Abraham through Sarah's servant Hagar, right? And so they sold Joseph, their brother, because they didn't like him, to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites then went to caravan to Egypt, and Egypt, long story short, and some of you are thinking too late for that, the Egyptians, or rather Joseph, went from prisoner in Egypt to prime minister, right? If you want to read that account, it's between Genesis 37 and Genesis chapter 50, if you want to look to the life of Joseph. A lot of instruction there. So, anyway, Jacob then passes away. Well, let me back up. So, there was a 7-year surplus, right? And God tells Joseph, gather all of it and store it up in storage bins, right? Because there's going to be a 7-year famine. And during the 7-year famine, the brothers of Joseph, who thought he was dead or done away with, they come down seeking food. And so, anyway, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And so there's a lot of interaction about where's my father and so forth and so on. Again, in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Well, long story short, Jacob passes away, and Joseph and the brothers all are together. And the brothers are freaking out, going, hey, daddy's gone, he's fixed to kill us. And in Genesis chapter 50, he makes a very poignant statement. He says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about the salvation of the many. Which is a very poignant point that we should all take to heart. That things that are often done for evil, God can bring about good out of evil events. Amen? Does that make sense? So then, Joseph, he is basically second only to Pharaoh. And is enjoying, you know, his family, the Israelites, are enjoying this favor with this foreign king of Egypt named Pharaoh. Well, then 400 years pass. And obviously the Pharaoh that they had found favor with was no longer around. And the present-day Pharaoh during the time of Moses and a little before did not hold favor with the Israelites. And they had basically, over that 400-year period, had went from a favored family to indentured slaves and servants, right? And so they were now Egypt had become a land of slavery. And they had groaned to God, and God had heard their groanings. Well, Moses comes along, a son of the Hebrew family. He was placed in the River Nile, and remember, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe and sees the baby in the basket because they were killing babies, right? We got to remember that our culture is not the only culture that's ever killed the youngins. It's been a tragedy and a travesty through the ages. So, anyway, Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses and raised him as his own. So here's a Hebrew baby, Moses, raised in the palace of Pharaoh. And he goes out after he's grown, and he sees the mistreatment that one of the Egyptians was given to his own people, the Hebrews. He never forgot where he came. And so what did he do? He murdered an Egyptian. And then he fled because he knew he'd be held accountable. And he fled to Midian, where later he married a wife. You find this stuff interesting? All right, cool. Because the history of Scripture is pretty awe-inspiring. So anyway, he goes and he finds a wife, and then he has the very famous burning bush moment where God meets him there in a bush that does not burn up. And he says, you're to go back and you're going to lead my people out of the land of slavery from where you come. And we touched a little bit about this a couple of Sundays ago on St. Patrick's Day. So anyway, Moses is like, hey, you got the wrong guy. I don't speak that well. And he says, hey, bring your brother Aaron up here, and he'll speak. You tell him, I'll give you the word, you tell him what to say, and he'll speak for you. Problem solved. Now go. So he sends him back to Egypt. And Pharaoh, being the stubborn, hard-hearted guy that he was, God, at this point, brings the 10 plagues. And we're going to be talking about primarily the last plague. I'm not going to go through all of them. That's Exodus 1 through 20, if you're interested in that. But the last plague was God was going to bring judgment on the firstborn who were not under the blood of the Lamb. And so that's where we're going to be picking up today. I know that's a lot of backdrop, right? But it won't make sense any other way. Now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So this was not a waste. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day. Now let me ask you a question. What happens when you take care of an animal? You what? You get attached. You fall in love with it. Huh. Wouldn't be much of a sacrifice if there was no cost or no sense of attachment to it, would there? So he says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. What is he saying? This is the first fast food, right? You're going to eat it and get ready for departure. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence, Passover. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now, some people may say, well, what about now? Oh, we're going to get to that. We still observe Passover. We call it Easter, right? The Passion Week. Because there has been a final lamb offered. Exodus 12, a little down, farther down in verse 21, it says, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you, then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. What does that mean for Christians? That is the Lord's table. We'll talk about that in a second. That's the meaning behind the Lord's Supper. Then the people bowed down in worship. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. You remember that phrase, that passage, or the common phrase Jesus would say, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is an Exodus picture. Does that make sense? An Exodus picture. So let me first, before we dive into these three points, saying if you don't understand the Exodus story or message from the Old Testament, you cannot understand the Exodus message in the New Testament. I'm going to say that again. If you don't understand the Exodus message from the Old Testament, you cannot understand the Exodus message in the New Testament on a larger scale. The first thing that I want us to talk about today is the promise of Exodus. In Genesis chapter 50, go back to Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath, and when God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here, which they in fact did. Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. some 400 years later, during the Exodus, God did provide a way that Joseph's bones were carried. The people of Israel carried his bones back to Egypt. When you look at Scripture, think of it in layers. And we're going to talk a little more about this in the second point. There may be a particular point made for a particular people at a particular time, but God may be instructing to think about this truth principle on a larger scale. And so what we see in the Exodus of the Israelites, in the book of Exodus, God is going to do for all those who follow Christ, his people. Amen? There's going to be a mass departure from the world that is fallen. But individually, let me ask you today, what enslaves you? What enslaves you? And are you allowing God to come to your aid? Because there is a promise of Exodus that God wants to deliver you. He wants to bring you up out of your individual land of slavery. Whatever enslaves you, whatever holds you back, whatever robs you of your freedom that you have in Christ. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Whatever the case might be, I'm not trying to fill in the blanks for you. God will reveal that. But here's the question. What enslaves you? Because here's the thing. When we are struggling with whatever enslaves us, then oftentimes we grow what? Frustrated? Apathetic? And this is exactly what the Israelites were experiencing. But Joseph said, God will certainly come to your aid. And he did just that. He will bring you up from the land of slavery, because God always fulfills his promises. Now, they're not always in our time or what we want, right? But they're in his time. Because we have to remind ourselves, we often make decisions from a small sliver of the piece of pie of life and eternity, and God sees the whole show the whole time. Does that make sense? Dwight L. Moody says, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. God may seem like he is delayed, but he is always on time, and you are never outside of his vision. You are never outside of his vision. God sees. God understands. Same thing came about in the time of the early apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 3, people are like, well, why is the Lord delaying his coming? And he says, don't consider the Lord delaying his coming like some of you understand delay, but rather he is wanting all to be saved, and that none should perish. But sometimes we are so individualistic, we think only of ourselves and not the big picture. God will come for you, and he will come for us. And I wish he would come today, don't you? Isaac Watts says, I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's the promise of Exodus. One day, the skies will part and the Lord will return, and he will usher in the union of heaven and earth together again for new creation to be born. I look forward to that, don't you? The second thing I would mention this morning is the parallel of the Exodus message. Just like I said moments ago, that God may bring truth to a particular people at a particular time, and we have to first understand what that is to keep it in context, but that same truth can apply to a bigger meta-narrative or a bigger picture. In the same way, this is exactly what is taking place here. God has done that very thing in the story or the message of the Exodus of the Israelites. Jesus is the new Moses in the parallel. What was Moses to the Israelites in the land of slavery? He was their Savior, right? He was going to rescue them under the providence of God. Jesus is the new Moses in the parallel. But Jesus is not rescuing a people out of a country, but rather mankind for new creation. Jesus is not giving the law, but rather fulfilling the law and granting grace. Listen to the author of Hebrews in chapter 3. It says, therefore, holy brothers and companions in heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confessions. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. Notice that he is making the reference, the parallel of Moses. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses. watch out now. Because if you're a Jew, Moses is everything. Everything hangs on Moses and Abraham. Just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone. But the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household, as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful not as a servant, but as a what? As a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. So Jesus is the new Moses in the big picture of deliverance. Pharaoh, back into the Israeli Exodus, was the head of the evil powers over Egypt. In the same way, Satan is the head of the evil powers regarding God's creation. Does that make sense? Do you see the parallel? And so tonight we're actually going to be talking a little bit about the evil powers. Egypt is the land of slavery in the same way this fallen world is the land of slavery to sin. Now many believers get frustrated at God going, God, why don't I receive this now, this blessing here, this blessing there? Well, two things I would say to that. The reward is for new creation. Does that make sense? Not this world. And many people are so looking for their blessing, they've missed that the ultimate blessing that the Lord has given is Jesus himself. What more could you ask for? Does that make sense? But we've been taught it's all about me. It's all about prizes and games and health, wealth, and happiness. No. No. We live in a fallen world where death and decay still reign. But there's been a remedy in Christ, and it will come to its complete fulfillment when new creation begins. God's desire is to bring his people out of the bondage of slavery into his eternal promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In the same way, God wants all who will follow Christ to follow him into the land of new creation. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, since you have been liberated from sin, what does liberation mean? Freedom. And have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the end is eternal life. Kind of a play on words. You're a slave to God, but what's the end? Eternal life, ultimate freedom. When we're a slave to God, we're a slave to freedom. He goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God did for the Israelites by bringing them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, God wants to do for all those who follow King Jesus into his new promised land of new creation. Where heaven and earth come together, where God dwells with his people. In the same way that when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, they went where? Straight to Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, and they did what? They met with God. They met with God. There's going to be a different kind of meeting in new creation. Look what Revelation 21, starting in verse 3, says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that an intimate picture of what God wants to do for each one of us? All the tears that were created from sorrow, God wants to individually take his finger and wipe those tears away. That's an intimate picture of what God wants to do for you and what God wants to do for me. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Listen to N.T. Wright. He says this, I have a new proposal to make, which builds on some previous suggestions. In Romans 4:13, Paul declares that God's promise to Abraham and his family was that they should inherit the world, not, as one might expect, the land of Israel. The language of inheritance is rooted in the biblical theme of Exodus, including the promise and eventual possession of the land. Paul uses this language to describe his larger vision of the whole world as the inheritance of Abraham's Jewish plus Gentile children. The same theme emerges at the climax of Romans 8. in a context replete with echoes of Exodus. And I encourage you to go read Romans chapter 8. The quote, children of God are led by the Spirit, must not go back to slavery, and are declared to be God's heirs, fellow heirs with the Messiah. Their inheritance will be granted when all of creation experiences its exodus from slavery and shares the freedom of the glory of God's children. Romans 8 thus explains what Romans 4 had promised. You can't understand. I know this is a lot to take in. I grant you that. But we can't begin to understand what does it mean for Christ to be our Passover lamb unless we begin to understand what it meant to live in the time of the Passover for those first Israelis in that land of Egypt, and what it meant for Moses to be their Savior, to bring them out of the land of slavery and to meet with God. In the same way, in Christ, we can meet with God. The last and final thing. Not only do we see the promise of Exodus, the parallel of Exodus, but then the Passover. Christ is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. God provided the sacrifice in the same way he also did for Abraham. Do you remember when Abraham was called to go up on the mountain and to sacrifice Isaac? And little Isaac says, spoke to his father in Genesis 22 and said, "My father," and he replied, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. Now we know God stopped him from sacrificing Isaac. And what did he see in the distance? A ram with his horns tangled up in the brush over there, because God had provided the sacrifice. Well, now, centuries later from that event, God did something even bigger still. God provided the ultimate sacrifice. That's why there is no sacrificial system, because Christ is the end of the sacrifice. He's the final Passover lamb. Does this make sense? He's the final Passover lamb. Listen to what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me." Now that'll jack up your timetable, won't it? He surpassed me because he was before me. The Lord's table, what we often call the Lord's Supper, is symbolism for Christ's body and blood as the final Passover lamb. It brings deep historical meaning when we observe the body and the blood of Christ. In the same way, the angel of death passed over those who were under the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know if you've ever grown up in church and you heard songs like "Nothing But the Blood" and things like that. I don't know, but you go, what does that mean? To be one of you Christians, it sounds pretty bloodthirsty. I've been asked that by people who said, "Man, I went to church one time and they talking about slinging blood everywhere. I don't know. That sounds kind of weird." It is a picture of the Passover. Do you see? And in the same way that the night the final plague was to be carried out, they put blood over the door frame and over the side so that the angel of death would pass over them. Through our repentance and our confession that Christ is the final Passover lamb, God is not covering our door frames with the blood, but he's covering our hearts with his blood. Our hearts. If you are not under the Lamb of God's sacrifice, then the angel of death and eternal destruction will come for you. Now, that's not a socially acceptable idea, but I can't say that I'm sorry. Because judgment will come to make all things right, because God said he is making all things what? New. And anyone who does not want to participate in the goodness of God's creation and his good world will be removed by their own choice. Now, I stand in judgment because I have participated in corrupting God's good world. And guess what? You stand in judgment in and of yourself because you've participated in corrupting God's good world. But the Bible says that when we come to know Christ, we have passed through the judgment and we're no longer under wrath. Listen to what Romans 5 says. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And all God's people said amen to that. That Christ, the living God, came into human flesh and dwelt among us sinful, corrupted creatures because he loves us. That's a big thought, isn't it? Jesus responded, let me back up. The Passover was a time, is a festival for remembrance and reflection, but also a time of celebration because God has liberated his people out of bondage. In the same way, our Christian life should be that of the Passover. It should be one of reflection and remembrance, but one of celebration. There should be no happier, no more joyful group than the body of Christ in the world today. And I don't know, but I've met many sap-sucking, prune-faced Christians in my life. And I don't get it. Do you? I'm so happy. Man, keep your happiness. Because once we've realized, and I talked to a friend of mine, he was an older gentleman, he was a POW in World War II, and he said, I asked him, we were talking one day, he said there were two of the happiest days of his life, when his children was born and when the Americans came and liberated him from the POW camp in Germany. I imagine he was Toyota jumping. Don't you remember those old commercials? They go around the front and jump up. I imagine he was doing a double back gainer when the Americans come to liberate and to set the captives free. That is exactly what the Christian life should look like. We should be a joyous, happy people. But so many of us don't understand what God has set us free from. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, I assure you, everyone who commits a slave is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. My question to you, brothers and sisters, has the Son set you free? Are you living in the light of that freedom? I close with this, because I know I've thrown a lot at you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 34 says in verse 10, no prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses promised in the sight of Israel. So you can take away from that verse, Moses was a pretty big deal, right? Moses, a pretty big deal. But listen to what Moses said several chapters earlier. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer, so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, who do you think he's speaking of right there? Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So we see in this understanding of Exodus, the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, Pharaoh, the head of the evil powers, Moses, the Savior to God's people. But on the greater scale, this fallen world is the land of Egypt. Satan is the Pharaoh of the evil powers of this world, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. and that we no longer have to put blood on our door frames. We ask the Lord to cover our hearts with his blood so that we may pass through the judgment and live in eternal freedom and celebration. Amen. The way the people of Israel followed Moses into their promised land, may we follow Jesus, the new and greater Moses. May we follow him into new creation. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I know we don't do this every Sunday, but I want to ask you a very important question. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Have you asked him to cover your heart so that you may escape the judgment and be granted place in God's new world? Oh, Jeff, I prayed a prayer. I did this. It's not nothing magical about a prayer. Matter of fact, there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's about conviction. It's about confession. It's about going in a new direction. It's about following King Jesus. It's not about becoming a member of a religion, because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. You see, what was said about Moses, it says, like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Jesus didn't see God face to face. He is the face of God. He is the face of God. And God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter what history you have, what your resume looks like. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that you cannot be forgiven of and be set free from. Have you done it? If you haven't, would you pray a prayer something like this? Again, there's nothing magical about the words. There's something earnest about your heart's desire and commitment. Lord Jesus, the one greater than Moses, be my Passover lamb. Cover my heart with your blood. And lead me into the way of new creation. Forgive me where I have sinned and been guilty of corrupting your good world. I trust you to be both my Lord and my Savior, because you are the Son of God who died for the sins of the world and rose again that third day. Come into my life and lead me forevermore. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, before we pray, no one's looking around. If you prayed that prayer, will you just slip up your hand and put it right back down so I can pray for you? Yeah, I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. It's a wonderful thing, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, no one looking around, it's a wonderful thing to come and to gather around everyone here. This is a wonderful group of people, and I've never enjoyed a church as much as I enjoy Bull Creek Cowboy Church. But you know what? On this side of life, it's all temporary. And I want us to enjoy the liberation now and forevermore. Amen? That we follow the new Moses, Jesus the Savior, the Christ, as he seeks to usher us out of this fallen world into his new world. God is a good God, amen? And he is a God who is a forgiving God, a merciful God, a compassionate God. And for many of us who've gone astray and we've gone into our own wilderness years, he is running out to meet us right now and to say, come back. You always have a place with me. You always have a place with me. If you've prayed that prayer, and this is your first time to understand what that means, come talk to me, okay? Baptism is a wonderful symbolism of that commitment. But come talk to me. Go tell your family. This is something to celebrate. And as we enter into this Easter season, may we be guilty of rejoicing loud, loud, loud. That the Savior has come to forgive us of all our sins. May we pray and go tell the world this week. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, we do love you and we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that you yourself became one of us. And you lived among sinners. And how frustrating that must have been. But thank you for putting up with us. And Lord Jesus, I pray, God, for those who prayed that prayer, that you come into their life, into their heart, and that you seal on their hearts, the door of their hearts, the blood of the living Jesus, so that they may have passed through the judgment and into eternal life. I think about what you said to the church in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and have supper with them. May there be fellowship in the hearts of many today. Thank you, God, for being a relationship with us. Thank you, God, for desiring that. I love this church. I thank you for growing this church. I thank you for the new faces that we're seeing each week. I want this to be a safe place for people to come and ask their questions and be reconciled to you. And prepare our hearts that one day those eastern skies will split and there will be a new age dawning, the age of new creation. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God, help us this week to go spread your good work into this fallen world as we wait your return. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.